I want you to look again. In fact, before we look at the text, I want you to notice, first of all, the introduction to the psalm, which really gives to us its historical and personal context. Notice the introduction before verse 1. It says, of course, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. In other words, this psalm was at least once sung by King David in the very day that he was delivered from his enemies, the hand of Saul, the Bible says. As a matter of fact, in 2 Samuel 22, you can read this very psalm as David is singing it shortly after Sheba, the son of Belial, tried to oppose and destroy him. And that's not all. Because in addition to 2 Samuel and Psalm 18 in our text, you will also find in the New Testament that these very same words are quoted twice as far-reaching prophecies of our Lord Jesus. So obviously you have in this psalm a very familiar, powerful testimony of truth to all of the people of God. And as such, it is a song that contains some very practical and priceless truth for the Christian life, and especially for every believer in this room, every Christian who finds himself or herself feeling what David felt in his current situation. What did he say? Verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. In verse 6, David says, in my distress. Well, you know, everybody at some time or another in their Christian life has distress. And every Christian, every believer at some time or another is distressed about the floods of ungodly men. The question is, what do you do? What do we do when the sorrows even of death compass you about? Let me say this. One of the interesting things I've observed through the years about spiritual maturity, and as a pastor at least, the difference between a babe in Christ and, say, the man after God's own heart, is that for the immature Christian, and I'm not talking about chronological years, how long they've been saved. A lot of folks have been saved 30 years that are very immature. But for the babe Christian who is perhaps holding back on spiritual growth, most of his or her relationship with God, their relationship with Christ, is summed up in the words, thou shalt or thou shalt not. And their understandings of the word thou shalt or thou shalt not is pretty much determined by their feelings. Pastor, I don't feel like it anymore. I don't feel like doing this. So what they basically think in their minds is, Lord, show me all the big things in the Bible that I'm supposed to do, and I'll write them down, thou shalt, thou shalt not, and like a checklist, I'll do those things, or at least start trying. And let me just say, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's precisely what you do with your own children when they're young and immature. But you know, the hope with your children is that eventually they will move away from Ricky, thou shalt brush thy teeth, to Ricky saying, I will brush my teeth. You hope that they mature, right? So what's significant about Psalm 18 to me is that it was sung by David as an old man, just before his final departing words in 2 Samuel 23. See, this is no child who was saying he's afraid in verse 4. This is no child who is distressed or immature believer in verse 6 and sorrowful, as it says in the text. Nope, this is the aged man. He's a man after God's own heart. And fittingly, it's in this psalm that David says the words, note this, I will, not I feel. He says, I will, no less than four times, speaking of four different virtues in the Christian life. And you know, folks, I got to tell you this tonight. In my understanding, this is it. I mean, this is a fourfold resolve by King David who says, I will, is pretty much the entire curriculum of the graduate school of Christianity. So that when a man or a woman says, I will to these four things, it carries them through. They are, or they are becoming, the man, the woman after God's own heart. 20 years ago, I taught a series on Psalms, and I can remember telling folks to take out a pen and underline, I will, each one of these times. The first one I want you to notice is found in verse 1. We read it, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now, folks, I want you to think about that for a moment. David, as an aged man, chose to love God. Now, look, I know, you know, the Bible says, and the great command is, thou shalt. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. We also know that since he first loved us and demonstrated that love at Calvary, as they sang about a moment ago, and every day since, we have every reason, we have every cause to love God. We have every reason to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. But the question tonight is, do you love him? Well, yeah, Pastor, do you love God? You know, little Martha was hugging her two little dolls. And she hugged those dolls and she hugged them with all of the might that her pudgy little arms could muster. And she looked up at her mother one day in tears and she said, Mama, I love them and I love them and I love them and I love them, but they never love me back. Well, folks, God loves us, and he loves us, and he loves us, and he loves us. And sometimes when especially we are distressed and we are sorrowful, we don't love him back. And folks, we're not dolls. Pastor, you're a doll. Well, I know that's true. But I'm talking about we have a choice. We are children of God. Folks, do you know why most Christians don't love God the way that David did? If you know anything about David the psalmist, you know that he loved God. It is because they're waiting. And what I mean is they're waiting on some feeling or emotion or experience. It's like the old, really old song used to say, zing with the strings of my heart. Woo, that's love. But that's the modern notion of worship. You go to the modern notion of praise worship is feeling. I want to feel something inside of me. That is not Bible love. That's Hollywood love. Jesus said, if ye love me, feel. He said, keep. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now look, emotions are involved. I understand when we love God. You say, I will love thee, O Lord. You say that with resolve in your heart, and sometimes you will feel like shouting or weeping. Or laughing. You can't help it. That's me. But folks, look, David was in distress. He didn't feel so good. The Bible says in this psalm that he was in fear. He was running. He was even in sorrow. And he didn't say, I will get goosebumps. I will get the fuzzies. You know what he did say? He said, I will love my God. In this time of distress, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I'll put it to you this way. When was the last time you were in sorrow or distress or you were afraid, and the first thing you prayed was, I will love you, God. Lord, I will love you in the midst of this. So that no matter what the circumstances or the outside appearances, no matter how your heart feels, Lord, I choose to love you. I'm commanded to love you, and I choose to love you. You know, everybody here who can hear me in this room tonight came to church. All of us here. But you know what? Some people came hoping to love God. In other words, going to church for a lot of people is an effort to catch a feeling. It's a moment. Maybe to get some, and this is poured into our young people today, this phony sort of worship, an experience that makes them feel loving towards God. However, most of you came, I trust, because a long time ago, he first loved you. And because he loved you, your response, and you responded by saying, I will love him. I will go to church. I will give my tithe. I will not do this. I will not do that. Because I choose to love God who first loved me. That's choosing to love. Folks, if you doubt that love is a choice, I remind you what the Bible says. The Bible says, love your, what? Enemies. You have to choose to do that. That is not a command to have a feeling, to feel good. Someone once said that the Bible says, love your enemies and love your neighbors. Probably because they're the same people, right? Remo once said, Pastor, I don't have any enemies. I don't have an enemy in the world. I said, yeah, Remo, that's because all your friends hate you. But you know what? You choose. That choosing, you love your enemy. That's a command. Can I love my neighbor? Yep. If my neighbor happens to be my enemy, can I love my neighbor and my enemy? Of course I can. Because it is a choice to obey God. And since love is an action, love is basically treating them the way the Bible says to treat them. That's love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. I can love them. You can choose to love God. F.B. Meyer, a great Bible teacher, once made an interesting confession. He said that it was very easy to pray for the success of G. Campbell Morgan when G. Campbell Morgan was in America. But he said when Mr. Morgan came back to England and took a church right next to his, it became much harder to pray for him. Let me read to you what he said. He said, quote, "The old Adam in me was inclined to jealousy. But I got my heel upon his head, and whether I felt right toward my friend, I determined to act right, and I prayed." You know what else he did? Before that first Sunday, F.B. Meyer invited G. Campbell Morgan to preach in his church and have a welcoming reception. Mr. Meyer told his congregation, he said that if he didn't have to preach himself every Sunday, he would choose to go to Brother Morgan's church and hear him every single week. And F.B. Meyer wrote, he said, "You know, even though I wasn't right in how I felt toward Mr. Morgan, God honored in how I acted by praying for his success." And then he said, in that wonderful testimony, he said, "In those days, Charles Spurgeon was drawing thousands on this side in his church. Mr. Morgan was now drawing thousands on this side of town in his church. And he said, there were always a few thousand of the overflow that came to my church. For my entire ministry in London," he said, "Mr. Meyer had more people than he can ever accommodate." Why? Because F.B. Meyer ignored his feelings and he chose to love. Love is an action, Mr. Morgan. See, we've sort of swallowed Hollywood's idea that love just happens, that you just fall in love. If you have any idea about the quality of that kind of love, look at how many times those people have fallen in love after they got married and remarried and remarried and remarried and remarried. They fell in love a lot. That's not what God's talking about. I remember the story D.L. Moody used to tell about a little boy. I read this many years ago. A little boy declared, he said, "I love my mother with all my strength." And someone said, "What does that mean, you love your mommy with all your strength?" And of course, back in those days, he said, "I can tell you how. We live in the fourth floor of this tenement, and there's no elevator, and the coal is kept way down in the basement." And he said, "You know, my mom's very busy, and so she's not very strong. I'm strong as a little boy. And I see to it that the coal is brought up several times a day. So I go down and up and down and up and down and up. That's loving my mom with all my strength." I got to tell you something, folks. That little boy's got a better grasp on what love is than the most worship leaders that I know. Who simply say, "Feel, feel, feel, feel the presence. Feel this. Do you feel it?" David said, "I will love thee, O Lord." He solemnly chose to love God at a time when he didn't feel very loving. And beloved, so should we. So should we. That's not all. What do you do in times of sorrow and fear, distress? Number one, he says, "I will love the Lord." Number two, he says, "I will trust the Lord." Verse 2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust." Did you ever know that's a decision? Folks, look. King David, in the years before singing this psalm, was in a pretty strange position. Here he was, anointed and chosen by God as the king of Israel, and yet it was he and not Saul who was out there hiding in fear. In other words, he didn't understand why, if God is on his throne, why there's this persecution. Why leave David in the wilderness, if you will, running for his life? If indeed he is the rightful king of Israel, why do sorrows and death compass him? Why do the floods of ungodly men make him afraid? It didn't make sense. So, do you know what he does? He chooses in that moment to trust in God. He chooses to trust God no matter what the circumstances look like. Someone said to me some time ago, he said, "Well, Pastor, he's bitter because of all he's been through. And if you knew what's happened to him, you would agree. And you wouldn't blame him." I don't blame him for getting bitter at God. It's just the result of his unfortunate circumstances. Let me tell you something, folks. Bitterness is a choice. Unbelief is a choice.
Job chose not to get bitter. David chose, Daniel chose not to get bitter. And even though he didn't always understand his circumstances, he chose to trust in God in all of his circumstances. Pastor, I don't understand why God would allow this. You know, that's fine that you don't understand it. It's okay. As long as your lack of understanding in that, you choose to believe God and to believe his knowledge, believe his wisdom, believe his power, believe his word. In Psalm 52, David said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." I'm going to make a choice. The time that I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So that again, folks, we know that the Bible commands us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding. So how about us proclaiming, I will do that? I will. I will trust in thee, my God. My strength and my buckler. So, Pastor, I want to trust God, but the finances. I'd like to be trusting in God. I'd like to have faith, but you know, it's my health. It's the workplace. Things are horrible. Well, then that's when you say, the Lord is my rock in whom I will trust. I will. I will because you have every reason to. And we have every reason to. See, our problem is we want to trust God in the perfect situation. Of course, God owes us that perfect situation. One of the sad things, I mentioned it a little bit this morning, I've noticed going out on visitation after some 30 years of prosperity, health, and wealth TV ministries. One of the saddest things I've noticed, I didn't notice it so much 30 years ago when I was a young man, new in the ministry, or even a teenager knocking on doors, but I see it now everywhere. The vast numbers of disillusioned, bitter, shallow people who swallowed some prosperity peddler's pablum year after year after year, sent them money far away, and it didn't work for them. They were told about the feeling. They were told about God was almost obligated to make you healthy and wealthy. And here are these men and women on television living on people's financial gifts, teaching that God wants his people to live with lots of money, lots of success, lots of good health, virtually, absolutely no earthly trials is what they taught. God wants to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless. Money, money, money. It's all about blessing, physical, material blessing. Well, I'd be a God, you know, easy to trust. Except that in David's distress and fear and sorrow, our God is just as trustworthy as in David's coronation day. See, we can trust God regardless of the circumstances. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Will trust. Those are put together. I will, Job said. Though he slay me, I will trust him. That's prosperity gospel. No matter what happens. Oliver Cromwell in England, far from being a perfect man, he was going through a time when he couldn't sleep at night. He was absolutely fretting about his role in the realm of the queen. And finally, his Christian advisor said to him one night, he said, "Sir, may I ask you a question?" "Yes," Cromwell said. He said, "Sir, did God rule the world before you were born?" Oliver Cromwell said, "Yes, of course he did." Then he said, "Will God rule the world when you're dead and gone?" He said, "Yes, he will." He said, "Then, sir, why don't you let him rule the world while you're alive?" Cromwell said, from that point on, he never lost sleep. It is a decision. Thou art my God in whom I will trust. You know, you want to see the kind of faith that God wants us to have? The Bible says that God is a rock, right? Verse 2 says he's a deliverer, high tower, our fortress, the horn of our salvation. You know, all these metaphors are for the power and the strength of God. But notice something. Notice that how David's trust put his hand on the word my and holds to all that God is and claims for his own. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength,
in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. 8 times in one verse, David claims the promises of God as his own because they were. Now, that did not mean, I mean, read the psalm, read the prelude to the psalm. That did not mean that all was rosy. It simply meant that David trusted him. And he chose to trust him. So again, what do you do? Fear, sorrows? When ungodliness surrounds you, I will love God. I will love him. And I will trust him. Number 3, notice the words, I will call, verse 3. I will call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised. You know, I don't believe that God is like your spare tire that you only take out in emergencies and other times you ignore for months. A lot of people are like that. God is their spare tire, right? He's back there when there's an emergency. I don't believe this. But I know this. Sometimes God sends or allows emergencies to remind us to pray, to remind us of our constant privilege that we can always go to God. It's like the bumper sticker we've all seen. As long as there are final exams, there will all be prayer in public schools. It's true. You know, emergencies make us want to pray. The little boy was kneeling at the altar in church one day, fervently praying. He kept repeating, Tokyo, 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 Tokyo. And the pastor came up and he said, I was glad to see you praying. Why do you keep saying Tokyo? And the little boy said, because Pastor, Friday was my geography final exam, and I was asking God to make Tokyo the capital of France. Well, you know what? Too bad. That ain't going to happen. But calling on God in times of emergency, you know what's a wonder about that? God doesn't mind one bit. I've learned that. He doesn't mind. He has big shoulders. These are, in fact, some of the times when we really know how to pray in faith. And again, that's the nature of a mature saint of God. I will. Pastor, this is always amazed me. Pastor, I won't be coming to church the next 2 or 3 weeks. There's just too many tragedies in my life. What? There's just too much going on. I just can't even go to church. No, that's the opposite. That's when you say, I will. I will get on my knees and I will call upon the Lord. You know, when I was in Bible college, there were guys studying for ministry who never chose to pray. Now, when they felt like it, they could really pray. When they had this thing going on inside of them, man, but they almost never did it because they never chose to pray. I roomed with a lot of them. They were half asleep in the dorm. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if he hollers, let him go. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. And of course, there were others too who said, I will pray. And they set their alarm, and they asked me or others to wake them. They did what it took. They said, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy. Look at verse 6. He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Man, that's a great text. I love verse 6. My cry came before him even into his ears. Why? Because he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to call on God. Which brings us to the final I will in the psalm. Although the words are reversed, you'll notice it says the same thing. It's at the very end. Skip ahead and look at verse 46. As the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Now verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord. Among the heathen and sing praise, will I. You know what David's saying? David says, I will give thanks. This is not a time to be very thankful. Read the prelude to the psalm. The psalm was written when he was afraid, when his enemies were surrounding. But guess what he says I'm going to do in the midst of that? I'm going to love him and I'm going to give thanks unto him. David said, I'm looking at God's faithfulness. He describes through this entire chapter, and he says, therefore, I will give thanks. Pastor, the price of gas. I will give thanks. I read something some time ago about Earth's population that was very interesting. It said that if we could shrink the earth's population to a village of 100 people, in other words, take the entire population of the world, this is a demographic study. So about 100 people, that's probably this group right here. So 100 right here. He said, if we could do that, there would be 57 Asians. All right, 57 of you folk would be Asian. 21 Europeans. 14 of you folks right here would be from the Western Hemisphere. 8 of you in this room would be Africans, or in this part of the room. 50 of you, half of you, would suffer from malnutrition. And there would be one of you in this group right here that would be near death. Only one of you in this entire group would have a college education. And only one would own a computer in this group. That would be Mike Chung. 80 of you in this group, 80 of you would live in substandard housing by our standard. 70 of you would be unable to read. 6 would possess 59% of the world's wealth. 6 people, just take these 6 right here, would have 59% of the world's wealth, and all 6 would be from North America. I remember reading that and I thought about that. You know, we live in a world, or in a society in America, we attend church without harassment, arrest, and torture. We're better off than, according to this demographic, 3 billion people in the world. 3 billion people in the world cannot attend church without harassment, without fear of arrest. We have money in the bank, spare change in a dish, food in the refrigerator, clothes on our backs, and a roof over our heads. If you have that, what I just mentioned right there, you are wealthier than 75% of the world. Of the world. Which is simply to say, we have enough to be thankful for. We have enough reason to give thanks no matter what. The only question is, do we choose to give thanks, or do we choose to complain and gripe and withhold praise? I will. Here are the maturest Christians I've ever known. They say, I will. Based upon what God has done for them, their knowledge of God, their understanding of God, they respond with, I will. I will love Him. I will trust Him. I will call upon Him, and I will give thanks to Him. Folks, if we choose and determine to follow through on just those 4 virtues alone, that's a man. That's a woman after God's own heart. A lot of churches in America are filled with Christians who can be described as the I mights. I might. Or the I'm waitings. I'm waiting, I'm waiting. Or I'm thinking about it. Or I'm hoping. Or I would. You know, the great Christians that came to this country in the early days were I will Christians. I will, exactly as David was. And I say to myself tonight, and I say to all of us here, stop making excuses and start making choices. It will change your Christian life. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. I don't know what it is or what it might be that God has spoken to your heart about. But I can tell you that if you'll go through the Scriptures and do an honest, sincere study of the commands of God and of the responses of the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11 and throughout the Bible, you will see that the greatest Christians said, I will. This is what I will do, because it's what I can do and what I ought to do. I will love you, God. I will trust you. I will call upon you. I will pray. And I will give thanks. Whether you feel like it or not, I will do it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight for your people, our local church, this assembly, this wonderful family of believers. And I pray that we will take to heart the truths of your word, Lord. And may we have more of a resolve as your people to do the right thing, to say the right thing, to be the right kind of Christian. We thank you for emotions and feelings and all the wonderful things that are associated with that. And we understand, Father, that these are of you as well. But please help us to obey and to be faithful in that obedience, Lord, with the decisions and choices we make. Bless your people to that end.